there's two purposes that we have in mind for our lesson today, at least two. There could be others. One of them is to look at some Old Testament passages of Scripture. Only two. There would be many, many others that we could look at in reference to what our subject is today. But so many times I think that I have heard and seen that Christians do not know their Old Testament. Oh, that's, you know, that's full of Jews and the old law and so on. But if you do not know the Old Testament, you will not, I affirm, appreciate what it has to say, particularly in reference to the prophecies that are made there that have been fulfilled. If we talk about something in the New Testament and it refers to the Old Testament, if we have no idea what it's referring to in the Old Testament, we can't make the connection. So what I'm saying is, if we understand what the Old Testament is, we can have a greater appreciation, understanding of the things that it talks about there, yes, that happened there, but also the things that it, the prophets of God foretold that came about. The other thing, besides understanding a couple of Old Testament passages of Scripture, is for us to appreciate what we have now in Christ because of what He did that was prophesied and predicted, promised by God many, many years ago during the time of the prophets in the Old Testament. As you see on the fourth page of Family News, our subject is promise and prophecy regarding the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ, those words are spoken of, or just the kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven, are often spoken of in the New Testament. John the Baptist announced the kingdom of heaven is at hand when he came to prepare the way for Jesus. Matthew, the third chapter, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'd like to spend a whole lot of time on that expression, at hand. But just to get in our minds and make sure we understand, something that is at hand is near. If you're a mechanic and you're working on an automobile or whatever, then you have your tools at hand. You don't have them down in the basement somewhere or across the street or across town. Your tools are at hand. That means they are near because you need them to do your job as a mechanic. So when we see the expression, as John says here, or it says about John, he announced that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means near. Near. Close. Jesus said the same thing when he began his public teaching. He proclaimed the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew, the fourth chapter, verse 17. Now let me stop right here just for a second and say this. God has always had a kingdom. But the kingdom that John talked about and the kingdom that Jesus is talking about is the kingdom of Christ that we have at the top of the screen there. That's the kingdom that is at hand in these passages of Scripture. God had a kingdom back there in the Old Testament. And you recall what happened when the people got into the land and they began to cry out for a king like the other nations around them. And God told Samuel, they didn't reject you. They rejected me as being your king. So what I'm saying is, we're going to have God. And I like to say, and I think it would fit every time, that when you see the word kingdom, displace it, replace it with the word rule. The rule of God, the rule of Christ. So, this is just an illustration that that's not all of them. The kingdom of God, the reign of God, Christ is king. In this lesson, we want to examine two of the Old Testament passages two prophecies that talk about the kingdom or the rule of the Messiah. The prophecy of Isaiah is what we're first going to look at. More than 600 years before Christ came into the world, during the time of four kings, during the time of King Uzziah, during the time of Jotham, during the time of Ahaz, and during the time of Hezekiah, the man Isaiah preached. His preaching began during the reign of Uzziah. God raised up a prophet by the name of Amos, the son of Amos. They raised up a prophet by the name of Isaiah, who was the son of Amos. He prophesied concerning Judah and Jerusalem from about the year 758 B.C. to 698 B.C. He fulfilled his ministry in a spirit of uncompromising firmness and boldness in regard to all that God sent him to do. Here am I, Lord, send me. And he preached. He concealed nothing, kept back nothing from fear of man. He was noted for his spirituality and profound reverence for the Holy One of Israel. In his early youth, we can probably assume correctly that Isaiah must have been impressed by the invasion of the Assyrian king Pul, P-U-L. 2 Kings, the 15th chapter, verse 19, tells us about that. The first Assyrian king that came to conquer, to invade Israel, his name was Pul. That was early in the days of Isaiah. But 20 years later, when that is Isaiah, had already been preaching for a number of years, he was also touched again by an invasion of an Assyrian king by the name of Tiglath-Pileser. I like that word, that name. It's funny. Tiglath-Pileser. But he was one of the Assyrian kings. About 20 years after Pul, he came and tried to do the same thing that Pul did. The first five chapters of the book of Isaiah consist of prophecies delivered during the time of Uzziah. The second chapter of Isaiah contains a prophecy concerning the rule of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. Turn with me to Isaiah, the second chapter. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, rather shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. I read through the fifth verse. Now you have a lot of scriptures I meant to mention on this fourth page of the Family News. I'm only going to refer to some of them, but I have them there for you to refer back to if you wish. Something would happen, Isaiah says, in the latter days. Can we identify when those days are? We certainly can. Because there again, we took the Old Testament prophecy and looked and see where it said something about it in the New Testament. So Isaiah said, in the latter days, the Lord's house would be established. There are many different descriptive terms that are used for God's people. They are a kingdom, a priest, as we would naturally assume from what we might study today. But the Lord is, his people are also called his house, his family, his children, his church. His people, many descriptive terms. But the Lord's house would be established. That refers to this kingdom that Isaiah is prophesying about and that we're talking about today. And all nations, Isaiah said, would flow into it. Here's a prophecy that not only Jews would be God's people, nations is plural, not singular. All nations would flow unto it, and the law would go forth from Jerusalem. The teaching of the Lord would go from this city, not Babylon, not Rome. This is where it would go forth from to begin with, shall we say. And men would turn their plows and their swords into plowshares, a figure of speech that there will be no war in this kingdom. The fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, let's look at it just very briefly. Christ came at the proper time in the latter days. Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God brought forth his son born under the law. Matthew 3, verse 1 through 2, and Mark 1, verse 15, also Mark 9, verse 1, which you've already looked at, there'd be some standing there that Jesus was talking to that would not die before the kingdom came. So Christ came at the proper time, and he established his house. He called it his church in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 13 through 19. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In other words, death would not prevent him from building his house, his church, his people. And when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy the 3rd chapter, verse 15, he told Timothy, I'm writing to you so that you can teach people how to behave in the house of the Lord. Same phrase, same people. And then Isaiah also said, all nations would flow into it, which we've already touched on. Matthew 28th chapter, when he told his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to who? Every nation. And that's what they did. Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 6 through 8, and verse 39, which we will look at more fully in just a moment. That's what Peter told the people. Well, we'll get to that in a second. Then Isaiah said, preaching would begin at Jerusalem. Matthew 24, verse 47, Acts the 1st chapter, verse 4 through 5, which we, as I said, will look more, as you can see on the outline. The preaching of this kingdom, the good news that Jesus talked about of the kingdom, would begin in Jerusalem. And then Isaiah also said, the peaceful nature of his kingdom, men shall turn their swords into plowshares. What did Jesus say to Pilate when he asked him, are you a king? But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, my servants would fight like the kingdoms of the world fight each other. Still doing it today, the kingdoms of the world. The peaceful nature of God's kingdom, God's people that belong to him do not fight a physical warfare. The picture of Isaiah 2 is indeed an ideal one, but it's nonetheless real. Now, not everyone will come to God any more than Jesus would draw every single individual person to himself, John 12, verse 32. But the opportunity is there for Gentiles to learn from God and to learn of his peace that he offers mankind. Isaiah painted a picture of the potential rule of Christ. But let's go over to Joel. The prophecy of Joel is also the one we want to look at today. I'll give you time to get to Joel while I get over there. also in Joel's second chapter. 800 years. Now we're going back from Isaiah about 200 years. 800 years before Christ came into the world, God raised up a prophet, a spokesman for him by the name of Joel. Joel's message was a message of doom, but it was also a promise of glory for Jehovah's cause. The book of Joel is an appeal from God to his people Israel back in those days, 800 so B.C., to seek him. Joel's message, God's message through Joel to his people, was to seek him, repent. Genuine repentance would bring forth the outpouring of bountiful blessings from God, Joel preaches to the people. And although other Old Testament prophets hinted at the coming of the Holy Spirit, Joel is so clear in his prediction of what would happen in Jerusalem in Acts, the second chapter, that he's sometimes called the prophet of Pentecost. Joel, the second chapter, verse 28, beginning. This will come to pass afterward. Like the expression near at hand, this is something that says after something happens, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and you, the young men shall see visions, and on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. I will show wonders in the heaven and on earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those who the Lord calls. Prophetic language. What was Joel talking about? Do we have any idea? Is there any way for us to determine? Joel prophesied something, and the promise of Christ to his apostles was in Acts, the first chapter. We're going to find out, that, without a shadow of doubt, that what Joel prophesied about began to be fulfilled here in the book of Acts. The promise of Christ to his apostles. Now we're going to look at the book of Acts, the first two chapters anyway, so go over there. That's where we're going to be. We will be reading all of these passages. Acts, the first chapter, verse 4. Being assembled together with them, the context there, context here is Jesus and his apostles. Being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, ye heard from me. For John indeed baptized you with water, and ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence or from now. They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, Lord, do you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has within his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had said these things, they were looking. He was taken up and received out of their sight in a cloud. While they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was received up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye behold him going into heaven. The promise to his apostles was that you'd receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. Well, the apostles returned to Jerusalem, and they were there in verse 12, Acts 1, verse 12. They returned from Jerusalem from the mount. They were out there on the mountain where Jesus ascended, the Mount of Olives. They returned to Jerusalem, which is nigh to Jerusalem. Verse 12 says of Acts 1, it's only a Sabbath day's journey. But as we continue here, just look at Joel's prophecies of what we're getting at. The Holy Spirit, it says in Acts the first, is that the right passage? That is the mistake there. That should be Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. So let's look at Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. They all there, as we see in the preceding verses, as the apostles, and one, they were in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound as the rushing of mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder, like as fire. And it sent upon each one of them. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. What did Jesus promise over there in the first chapter? That the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Now it says in verse 5, now they were dwelling at Jerusalem. Let's wait for that for a second. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. That's what Jesus promised. Number 4, there were men from every nation. And that's the wrong passage too. We're now at verse 5. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound was heard, that sound that came when the rushing mighty wind, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man they heard speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled and saying, behold, are not all these Galileans that speak? And how hear we every man in our own language? There were Parthians and Medes, and there were Elamites, and there were dwellers from Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and parts of Libya and about Cyrene, and sojourners from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Cretans and Arabians, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the mighty works of God. And they were all amazed and were perplexed, saying, what means this? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. As we begin with the 14th verse of the second chapter of Acts, this is how we know that what Joel said in Joel the second chapter that we read is fulfilled. We'll read it, but I'll just say it. Peter said, this is what Joel was talking about. In so many words, that's what he says. Look at verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spake forth, saying, you men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known to you that, and give ear to my words, these are not drunken. We're not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's but third hour of the day, but this is that which Joel spoke through, has been spoken through Joel the prophet. Peter says, as he stood up, these things that are happening here is what Joel talked about. And he quotes it, in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour forth my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and all my servants and all my handmaid, in those days I will pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the day of the Lord come, that great and notable day it shall be, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'd love to take a whole lot of time to tell you what those, that expression there in verse 20, moon into blood and so forth and so on, but that's a study of the Old Testament, a language that a lot of us don't understand. But all I'm getting at here is, and that's the reason I'm not going to spend time on the language there, is that Peter said Joel prophesied, and what happened just right now is what Joel was talking about. God did pour forth of his Spirit upon all flesh. Being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth which you see and hear. That's Acts 2, verse 33. Jesus promised his apostles, you remain in Jerusalem, and I'll pour forth from my Spirit upon you. Acts 2:33 says that's what happened. It happened where? In Jerusalem. As we've read from Acts, the first chapter, verse 12, that's where they gathered in Acts 2, verse 5. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Joel said. As Peter was speaking, they heard this in Acts 2, verse 37. They were pricked in their heart. The people that Peter was speaking to were pricked in their heart. They were convinced, and we're all familiar with his lesson. This Jesus whom you crucified, this man approved of God by the many mighty works and signs and wonders, and your myths whom you crucified, etc., etc. This Jesus you crucified. They were convicted that they had killed the Messiah. And so when they were pricked in the heart, this old version says, Acts 2:37, Peter said to them, repent. Change your mind about who he is and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift that the Holy Spirit gives. For to you and to the promise is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as the many as the Lord shall call unto him. The far off are not only you and your children, that's the Jews, but all nations, which we talked about in the prophets. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. Well, I know that's very brief. Didn't give a lot of background. Many today teach that Christ is not now on David's throne. They claim he's not reigning over his kingdom. They say that Christ will not receive his throne until he returns to this literal earth and reigns on a literal physical kingdom. In other words, they dethrone Christ. Whereas we read in those scriptures, Jesus ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. They dethrone Christ and say that he will reign on his footstool this earth. Not so. Two passages only have we looked at. I have forgotten the number. Is it 250 or 300? Not all of them speak of the exact thing that we talked about this morning, but so many passages in the Old Testament that prophesy of the things that are to come and what happened. Christ has an invitation to us to share in his glory. An invitation much like he extended to the church at Laodicea. If you have your Bible still there, turn to Revelation. And this will get to our application. In Revelation, Jesus is writing to seven churches. Through John, he says, write this. To the church at Laodicea in Revelation, the third chapter, verse 20. Jesus says something to that church there that can have meaning to us, even though it wasn't written to us directly. Revelation 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus speaking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me. Where? On my throne. Where's Jesus right now? I'm on my throne. The one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as also I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Today we can sit down with Jesus He's on his throne. If we are in Christ, we are in his kingdom, and he reigns. Today, do you feel the great sense of appreciation for what God prepared for us over there in the Old Testament, that is fulfilled over here in the New Testament? That if we've been buried in Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, then we have in Ephesians, the first chapter, all spiritual blessings which are in Jesus Christ. He is our King. He is our brother. He is our Savior. But if we don't understand what God promised and prophesied and brought about through Jesus Christ, we may not understand what great privilege is ours. I'm a child of a king, and so are you if you're in Christ. And he fights the battles for us. Not physical battles, the spiritual battles that are waged against us every day to cause us to fall away from the living Savior. Glory, hallelujah. Shall we stand while we sing?